Turn, if you like, to Psalm 119, the second stanza. We'll be reading that here in a few moments. I'm not opening up that text exactly, but it is relevant, and we will begin there. So if you like, open up to Psalm 119. We'll read verses 9 to 16. But this morning's message is a continuation of the subject of keeping the heart. And with that, we were looking at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. For everything you do is affected by your heart, is essentially what is being said there. And so we considered some time ago, I think it was back in March, is when we began to look at this, and we considered what's very clearly laid out there is the duty commanded is to keep our hearts. It's our duty, though the power is of God. The manner in which we are to do this duty is with all diligence. And then the reason is that everything you do flows from your heart. It's the issues of life that come from the heart. And then 2 weeks ago, we were asking the question, well, how do we keep our hearts? Practically speaking, what does that look like? And there were several particulars that we considered. We were using John Flavel. He's got a little book called Keeping the Heart. We were using him as a guide, and it's not an exhaustive list, but we were looking at a number of things. Self-examination is part of keeping our heart. Deep humiliation, fervent prayer, fresh resolve to walk more carefully with God and to avoid temptations to sin. And then godly fear, or we might say living before the face of God. And tonight I want to discuss a vital discipline in the Christian life. And it is what I'm calling speaking truth to our hearts. Speaking truth to our hearts. Flavel understood this to be foundational to the keeping of our hearts. And the bulk of his book is actually taken up with helping Christians to speak to their hearts, to speak truth, to speak certain truths in different seasons of life. He identifies 12 seasons in which we need to be especially diligent in keeping and guarding our hearts. That's most of his book. And he's just laying out biblical truths in order to help us be diligent, to be extra diligent in those seasons. Now, rather than going through each of those 12 seasons, and I think we went through most of them about 7 years ago in a Sunday school class, my aim tonight is to define and to demonstrate this biblical discipline of speaking truth to our hearts. So that's my aim. I hope that you'd walk away knowing what I'm talking about and having some idea of it, demonstrated at least, and how we can do this, speaking truth to our hearts. You could call this discipline by other names. And the key, though, is to see that it is truth that we are speaking to our hearts. And as we were considering in the Sunday school, what is truth? Well, we have to talk about the truth, and God is the truth, and his word is true. So we are speaking about the word of God, letting it work in our lives and work upon us and guide us and correct us and so forth. So before we begin, Psalm 119, reading the second stanza here. These are words that many of you know very well, verses 9 to 16. How can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to your word? With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Let's again ask God to bless this time in his word for our spiritual good. God, we thank you that you are the God of truth, that you are truth. We thank you that we have your holy word. You have revealed to us these things, and we pray that you would help us to understand the truth better today and how we might keep our hearts and speak the truth to ourselves. We pray now for your blessing and the help of your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. How can a young man cleanse his way? Or how can he keep his way pure? In other words, how can a young person, or really any person for that matter, because this applies to all of us, how can we live a life that is pleasing to God? That's essentially the question that is being asked. And to make it personal, we should ask, how can I, throughout all the ups and downs of life, keep walking with God in purity and in uprightness? And we could answer this question in several ways. Several good and biblical answers could come to mind that would be helpful to consider. But the psalmist focuses on the rule and the guide that must regulate our lives if we are to live a life that is pleasing to God, to walk in these upright paths. And that rule and guide is the Word of God. So how can a young man cleanse his way or keep his way pure? By taking heed according to your word. So we must take heed to the word of God. We must guard it, we could translate that. Guard our way according to the revealed truth of God's word if we are to keep walking in this pure way before God and before man. So if we want to live a life that pleases God, and if you're a believer, God's given you that desire. You want to please him. You want to walk in the pure paths because God has given you a new heart. If you want to be kept with God in close communion with him, if you want to be kept from sin, you must guard your heart and guard your ways according to the word of God, the Bible. Now, that word, of course, can't just be a superficial thing. Because look what the psalmist goes on to say. It must be known deeply by us if it is to regulate our walk. And so verse 11, many of you probably memorize this. Your word I have hidden in my heart, deep within my heart, so that I may not sin against you. Now I want you to think for a moment. How does God's word guard our way? And how does God's word keep us from sin? It does not happen automatically. As if we could just read it, and the mere reading of the word of God would keep us from sin or keep us walking in the pure paths. All we need to do is know the scriptures. It doesn't happen like that. It's not automatic. We know that the word must be understood, received, and applied if it is to be effective in our lives. And this includes obeying the word. But it is more than this. We have to consider the word. We have to think about it. We have to let it work on us and let it work in us. And we need to remember what we have in Hebrews 4 about the word itself, that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So what we need is this word, the word of God, living and active, working in us and working on us powerfully and by the Holy Spirit. That's what we need if we are to be changed and we are to be transformed. So what the psalmist is saying here is that he's regulating his life by the word of God, which he has hidden deeply within his heart. And that's far more than him just knowing the commandments and knowing right from wrong. You think about it. Do we not often sin even when we know what's right and wrong? So clearly it's not just a matter of, oh, now I know your commandments, therefore I will not do what's wrong. It's not just that. So I believe what the psalmist has in mind includes the discipline that I want us to consider this morning, that discipline of speaking truth to our hearts. The truth hidden in his heart, he speaks to his heart, and he does this by careful meditation on the word of God. He lets it work in his mind. Look at verse 15 if you have it open. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. And what I'm trying to say is this is no small part of us keeping our hearts and fighting sin, is that we meditate on the word of God, that we let the word work in us and on us, that we have it deep within our hearts, that we speak truth to our hearts. So what I want to begin by doing is defining what I mean by that, and then demonstrate this discipline by considering just two seasons of life that require our utmost diligence in keeping the heart, the seasons of prosperity and adversity. But let's consider firstly what I mean by speaking truth to our hearts. Speaking truth to our hearts. The biblical concept of the heart is much more broad than the common popular concept of the heart in our culture. Because in our day, when people think about the heart, what's often thought of almost exclusively are the emotions. And what emotion? You all would know, it's love. So if we want to click or tap something and say that we love that comment or we love that video or whatever it might be, the icon is a heart. If we are writing a letter and we want to say, I love you, we might say, I heart you, and draw a little heart. And so when we think of the heart in our culture, it's almost always in terms of the emotions and specifically of love. But we need to remember that when the Bible, when God speaks of the heart, it is much more broad than that. It does include the emotions, but it's our whole inner being, our inner life, including also our wills and our minds. That is the heart. It is the core of who we are. That is what I mean when we're talking about speaking to our hearts. It's not just a matter of our emotions, but our minds are engaged. Let me give you one example. Genesis 6:5, just to show how broad the concept of the heart is in the Bible. This is God's indictment against humanity. Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart. So notice, intention and thought, both are lodged in the heart, biblically speaking. So it's a broad concept. So speaking truth to our hearts, it is speaking truth to our whole inner person. We engage our minds, though, above all. So when you hear this, think about the engaging of your mind with the truth of God's word. It shapes us from the inside out. So the word of God works in our heart, shaping not just our feelings, but our desires and our inclinations and our thoughts. And then it gets worked out in the issues of life, our words and our actions. So everything we do proceeds from the heart, as we have again in Proverbs 4:23. You know well the words of Romans 12, where Paul is saying there, to be transformed. He's talking about your whole person. Your whole person be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. So the mind is key in the Christian life. Several years ago, and I know many of you were here and you will remember this, but Pastor Jim led us through a study on spiritual depression. And we were using a book by that title by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and that was in the Sunday school classes. And there was one concept that really grabbed my attention and has stuck with me ever since and has actually been very helpful and practical to me in my walk with the Lord. And I want you just to listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones on this. He asks this question, and he's looking at Psalm 42 and also Psalm 43, the psalmist there, and this case of spiritual depression that you see there. Why are you downcast, O my soul? He says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are there talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody's talking. Who's talking? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this, his treatment for his spiritual depression. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. And then now he continues this, and this is really getting to the point that I'm trying to make. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand, or other words, take control of yourself. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why are you cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself or admonish yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is and what God is and what God has done and what God has pledged himself to do. That's basically what I mean this morning when I'm saying we need to learn to speak the truth to our hearts. In Flavel's little book, at least the edition that I have, J.I. Packer has written an introduction, and he explains this in different terms. He calls this discipline admonitory meditation, admonishing ourselves, meditating on the Word of God. It's just really engaging your mind with what he calls key lines of thought, which are taken from the Word of God, engaging your minds in these biblical lines of thought. And he uses the language, Packer does, of deployment, deploying these lines of thought within your mind. And that, to me at least, is suggestive of the deployment of troops. You know, when you deploy troops, it's a strategic movement of troops. So we're deploying these biblical lines of thought strategically in our minds, which is a battlefield. There's certain key lines of thought that will strengthen your walk with God. You have found that to be true, no doubt. Things that you dwell upon about God, about his promises, about the way of God, that strengthen your walk with God and help you to walk more closely with him in fellowship and communion. There are truths, key lines of thought that comfort your hearts, that comfort our minds when they're disquieted and help us when we're anxious and fearful and when we're doubting. There's key lines of thought, and many of us have texts of scripture that we turn to. You might have a favorite like Psalm 23, and you deploy that in your mind at certain times when you're fearful, whatever it might be. There's also certain key lines of thought that call us back to God. So not just keeping us walking close with God, but when we've begun to wander, there are biblical lines of thought that we need to deploy in our minds in order to bring us back to those upright and pure paths, the paths of faithfulness. So admonitory meditation, just really a synonym of what I'm talking about, speaking truth to our hearts, it is in effect, says Packer, talking to ourselves before the Lord, reminding ourselves of truths about the ways of God and the grace of Christ that will energize and stable us for a return to and a continuance on the path of faithfulness, no matter what. So when we stand up here and we're teaching and preaching, I understand there might be some who are learning something for the first time. But usually I'm very aware that what I am doing and what I'm called to do is just remind you of what you already know so that you, by God's help and by the Spirit who dwells in you, to apply that word afresh to your life in your present circumstances. So that's what we're doing, and that's what we do in this speaking truth to our hearts. Remind ourselves of the Word of God. Now, this is not a discipline that was invented by Packer or Flavel or some other clever person. You see this in the Word of God. So you see it in Psalm 42, Psalm 43, as Lloyd-Jones was pointing out. But I want you to consider also Psalm 73. And that's that psalm where Asaph is very, very troubled. He was a godly man. And he's saying, I almost fell. It was nearly spiritual disaster in his life because he was looking at the prosperity and the ease of the wicked. And he was very troubled by that. He even says there in Psalm 73, verse 3, he was being envious of the boastful when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. And do you remember the turning point for him? It was when he went into the sanctuary of God, to the presence of God, to worship God, and to hear from God. It was there that there was a turning point. And he realized their end. That's in verse 17. What did he begin to do here? He began to allow the Word of God to correct his thinking. He began to speak truth to his heart about the end of the wicked. Though they might prosper now, and it appears that there's no retribution, no judgment for their wickedness, he says, ah, but there is a day of judgment coming, and God will judge everybody. There's a final judgment. You see, he's speaking truth to his heart, and it helps him, and it restabilizes him, and it kept him from stumbling and falling away. I want to consider one other example, though, and this is why I sang the second song that we sang about the faithfulness of God. And this example isn't found in Lamentations 3. Again, I'm trying to show that this is a biblical discipline of speaking truth to our hearts. Lamentations 3, you can turn there if you like, or you just listen. But Lamentations, as the book indicates, is a lament. And the turning point in this lament, which is also the climax of the book, was when the prophet recalls to mind certain things about God and the ways of God. So let me read a portion here from Lamentations 3. This is beginning at verse 16. He's talking about God, and he says, Lamentations 3:16, he has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. You see, he's despondent. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. And here's the turning point. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. And I believe, with many translations, that points forward to verse 22. This I recall to mind, and recalling this to mind, I have hope when I was tempted to have no hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And then he just keeps speaking to his heart. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. That's what we need to do. Maybe you needed to do that this morning. Maybe you need to do it now and just remind yourself that the mercies of God are everlasting and they're new every morning. Great is the faithfulness of God. And I hope even God used the singing of that hymn to buoy your faith and to lift you up again and say, right, God is faithful and his mercies will not fail me. And so we have to do this. This is what we need to learn to do, speaking truth to our hearts. And what I want to do in the time remaining is really just briefly demonstrate this vital discipline, just to flesh this out a little bit. And again, that's the largest part of Flavel's book, and if you want to get it, it is very good. I want us to consider the seasons of prosperity and adversity and some ways that we can speak truth to our hearts in these particular seasons. So first, the season of prosperity. How do we speak truth to our hearts in the season of prosperity so that we might keep our hearts with all diligence? That's the question. Now, prosperity is a broad category, a very broad category, and I think it's fair to say that all of us here, more or less, are enjoying prosperity, many mercies from God. We live in a very prosperous time. We have access to many wonderful things that people only dreamed of or probably never dreamed of many years ago. And we live in a very prosperous land. But the question I want to ask is, why is special diligence needed in times of prosperity? Why do we especially have to guard our hearts? Well, Flavel puts it this way, and I think all of us would say, yes, I have felt that even in my own heart. We are prone to grow secure, proud, and earthly in times of prosperity. When God blesses us in whatever way, when God is heaping blessings upon us especially, we are so easily led to this pride and earthly security. It's been said that to see a man humble in prosperity is one of the greatest rarities in the world. So let's think about this a little bit. Consider the spiritual dangers of prosperity. That's one of the first things I think that we can do. Speaking truth to our hearts. Well, we go to the Word of God, and the Word of God has a lot to say about the spiritual dangers of prosperity. So we remind ourselves of this. See how Israel was warned. God warned Israel several times, but we have this in Deuteronomy saying, when I bring you into the land, the promised land, when I bless you, when I give you all sorts of things by my grace, houses and so on, wells that you didn't dig, all these kinds of things, God says to them, be careful that you don't depart from me. When I bless you, and such is the corruption of our hearts, that we could be blessed by God abundantly, and that would actually cause us to turn away, or would be the occasion of our turning from him. So, beware, says God, when that happens, when you are prosperous, because I prosper you, beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the Lord who redeemed you, the Lord who saved you. That's Deuteronomy 6:12. And you know what? That's just what happened. We see it multiple times. In Deuteronomy 32:15, we read Jeshurun, that's Israel, Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. He forsook God who made him, and so on. And you see it elsewhere in the prophets. Israel prospered. God made them prosper, and then they turned away from God. We've all seen it. We've seen it in ourselves. We've seen it in others. Just as knowledge tends to puff us up, so does prosperity tend to puff us up. Flavel says that outward gains are ordinarily attended with inward losses. He indeed is rich in grace, whose graces are not hindered by his riches. Let me say that again. He indeed is rich in grace, whose graces are not hindered by his riches. So we ought not to assume that we will be the exception, that we don't have to guard our hearts with special diligence when we're enjoying some kind of prosperity. We do. So we need to deploy these lines of thought in our minds so that we can keep our hearts. Now, let me just speak to young people here, because some of you are thinking, well, you know, I don't have riches. I don't even make money. I don't have a job. You're still a child, perhaps. I still want to speak to you, and this is still relevant, because do you desire riches? What do you dream of? You say, well, I want to be this or that. You want to be whatever. What is it that you aspire to? Because the Bible has very strong warnings about desiring to be rich. So if you're a young person here and that's your great ambition and your great desire, I want to be rich, I want to be great, I want to be something in this world, there's warnings for you. I mean, even as we heard, what is true greatness? It's serving. But riches are dangerous, and so Paul uses very strong words, and listen carefully. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. 1 Timothy 6:9. Those are strong words. trying to warn us. He said, if you desire to be rich, and I think this is something for young men especially. I certainly was not immune to it. So young men, listen up especially. This is a strong warning. And the antidote, actually in context, 1 Timothy 6, is to pursue godliness, righteousness, and holiness. And so make that your ambition. Consider also the words of Jesus. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, Matthew 19:24. But all things are possible with God. You compare 1 Corinthians 1:26, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called, and on we could go. So this is the first thing. Times of prosperity, you need to consider the spiritual dangers of prosperity. The word of God has a lot to say. But another thing is to consider the supreme value of your soul. Consider the supreme value of your soul and speak that truth to your heart. When you are tempted to neglect your soul and things that are far, far weightier for the things of this life. Now, in the sight of God, what is precious to God? We have texts that speak of this. For example, 1 Peter 3. Peter is speaking to women, to wives, 1 Peter 3:3-4, but this could apply to men as well. He's saying, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And here's the principle that applies to all of us. God is most concerned and values above all our hearts, our soul, and not the externals. He's not all wrapped up and concerned about our externals as much as we are, but about our soul, because it is of supreme value and worth. But also think about the supreme value of your soul, not just in the sight of God, but in light of eternal realities. And here's a key line of thought to deploy in your mind, to speak to your heart in times of prosperity. It's the words of Christ. Questions, two questions. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So think of that. He says, what will it profit a man? He could gain the whole world, everything. He could have everything. All the riches, all the fame, all the glory of the world. And he says, but if he loses his soul, what he's implying is he's lost everything and he's missed the very purpose for which he is living. And then he asks another question right after that, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? A lot of people do give things in exchange for their soul, but he's implying there's nothing you can give that would make sense and be of equal value, not even close. We have to keep the day of Christ in view. We have to keep the day of Christ in view. We have to keep eternal realities in our mind, and that just doesn't happen automatically. Because we're busy, we have things to do, things need to be done, and so we get our heads down in this world. And things are discouraging, and there's all kinds of confusion all around us. We need to be reminded of eternal realities. And what Paul would often do is reorient his life and his thinking to the day of Christ. He loved to speak about the day of Christ. That's the day of his return. So think about that. Speak that truth to your heart and say, he is coming again. There is a day of judgment. I do have an everlasting soul, a never dying soul. So think of these things. And what will matter? Allow your mind even to use your sanctified imagination. What will matter when Christ is returning and the books are open? Only one thing, right? And that is whether you belong to Christ, whether you're a child of God, whether you're clinging to Christ in faith. So that's the only thing that matters. You need to keep ultimate realities in view. So consider the supreme value of your soul, but also in times of prosperity, consider the scriptural examples of godly men and women. We're not going to spend time on this, but This is also very helpful in the keeping of our hearts, that we have so many examples in the Word of God. Not just don't do this, there are those, and those are warnings to us, but also here is an example of a godly man and a godly woman. And specifically, there are examples that you can meditate upon of men and women in the Bible who have been prosperous and yet humbled themselves before God and worshiped God. Jacob was humbled by God's mercies toward him and multiplying his family, multiplying his flocks. It humbled him. Deuteronomy 32:10. David, when God confirmed his covenant with David and promised David that he would build him a house in a royal dynasty in 2 Samuel 7. Do you remember David's response? There's amazing things that God said to him and promised him, and his response was one of humility. Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And again, you see this, especially in the Psalms. David giving glory to God for God's mercies to him, for delivering him from this, from this, from that. So he's humbled in his prosperity. When God established the kingdom in Jehoshaphat's hand, and all Judah gave presents to him, and he had riches and honor and abundance. Put yourself, this is how you do this. You think about this. You put yourself there. You're a king. Your kingdom's been established. There's nobody above you in the land. Everybody's giving you gifts, and you have all the riches you could want. You would be tempted to be proud and carnally secure. But you look at the example of Jehoshaphat. His heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 17:6. So there's a line of thought. There's something you can meditate upon. We could go on and on. Job, Abraham, Hannah, Mary. The mercies of God toward them in prospering them had a good effect upon them. Now, I think that's enough to demonstrate, at least in this time of prosperity, how do we keep our hearts? How do we speak truth to our heart? How do we take the Bible, the Word of God, and apply it to our circumstances in light of our particular dangers? So that's just a sampling of what this would look like. So consider your spiritual dangers. Consider the supreme value of your soul, and then all these scriptural examples of godly men and women. But let's consider now the time of adversity, another very broad category. So the time of adversity brings its own challenges. And you could be prospering even while you face adversity. But when we fall into various trials, when our way is dark and difficult and confusing, and we're suffering in a variety of ways, we're afflicted by sickness or disease, injury, we're overwhelmed with sorrow, whatever it might be. These times of adversity, there's dangers and there's things that we need to be aware of. And in such a season, you need to keep your heart especially from growing despondent, like Psalm 42, losing all hope, losing sight of realities, of who God is and so forth. And you also need to guard your heart very carefully against complaining against God. So those are some of the dangers. But we need to speak truth to our heart here. We need to remind ourselves of who God is, what he's like, his attributes, his promises, and so on. So first of all, remind yourself of God's providence. I'm just running through this quickly. This isn't going to be a full-blown lesson on providence, but just think of it. You're facing adversity. You need to remind yourself of the biblical doctrine of the providence of God. And what is that? It's simply that God is in control of everything, governing all things, directing all things, and upholding all things. That's the biblical doctrine of God's providence. So you remind yourself of that and say, okay, God is still sovereign. He's still on his throne, reigning over everything. And as the one who's reigning over everything, it's all in his hands. So that he is controlling and directing everything, even down to the details. And there's many scriptures that would talk about this. Even down to the grass and whether a bird falls or not. God is working everything out. This is the biblical doctrine of God's providence. And then you also think that providence is a most wise providence, a holy providence, a good providence, and on and on. You think of the character of God. Does that help you or encourage you to think of that? Right? And we've all done this. And you remember, yes, that's right. God is still in control. Seems like everything's out of control, but it's not. So we have to remind ourselves and speak this truth to our hearts. Even if you know it well, speak it again to your heart until you feel its effect, its good effect upon you. That's what meditation is. That's what I'm talking about here. So as you think about these things, reminding yourself of the providence of God, you remind yourself of such things as nothing happens by chance. There's no such thing as an accident. So that's an atheistic way of thinking of the world. At best, a deistic way of thinking of the world, but nothing happens by chance. So you have to convince yourself, you take the word of God and say, right, this isn't an accident. God is in control. And then you go on to say, all of my afflictions and trials are ordained by God. So you preach that to yourself. And you go even further and you say, and God is my Father. So that everything that happens to me is coming to me by God's fatherly hand. It's coming to me from my loving heavenly Father. And Flavel says it like this. He says, suppose the cup be bitter, yet it is the cup which your Father has given you. And can you suspect poison to be in it? You know, this was what Jesus said when he's saying, don't worry. Go look at the birds, look at the grass. Think about your heavenly Father. He cares for you. He's taking care of you and everything. Now, further beyond that, you have to consider and remind yourself of the purposes of God in your adversity. So not just the providence of God, but also God's purposes in your adversity. And you have to ask yourself, what do you know to be true? And that can be hard when you're in times of trial, but you have to say, what do I know to be true? What has God revealed? What are his purposes? What is he doing? And you can't know exactly. But you can say with Paul when he says, we know this, we know God is for us, and will cause all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So you memorize that text, but also you speak it to your heart. We know this to be true. And we know that God uses trials in our lives for our sanctification. They're like a furnace. They refine us. So you remind yourself of how God, and you can look at the examples in the Word of God. Here's a man, here's a woman whose faith is strengthened by trials. You know that God chastens those whom he loves. So you could go to Hebrews 12. Maybe that's the word you need to hear in particular. And you need to remind yourself that God's dealing with me as a son. He loves me. And that even though this chastening is not joyful for the moment, I have to remember that my Father has something good in mind, and that is the peaceful fruits of righteousness. Hebrews 12, 7 to 11 deals with that. So take these kinds of truths and many more, and you reason with yourself. Let me give you some rapid fire thoughts that Flavel has. And this comes from the Word of God. And these are the kinds of things that you can preach to yourself. What if by the loss of outward comforts, God preserves your soul from the ruining power of temptation? Or consider that God, in sending you adversity, may be accomplishing that for which you have long prayed and waited. Somebody told me recently, never pray for patience. But God will answer it. And it might be in a hard way, and it might not be, but he will answer those prayers. And then he says, consider that in your troubles, God is performing that work in which your soul would rejoice if you saw the design and purpose of it. You have to speak to yourself that way and say, God, I don't know what you're doing. This is painful. I don't want this. But I know if I could see behind the veil and see everything clearly, I would rejoice. And so your heart is again at rest. So I hope I've convinced you of the need, at least, to speak truth to our hearts. If we are to keep our hearts with all diligence through all of the ups and downs of life in every season, to keep our hearts with God and to keep our hearts from sin. And I hope also that it's been helpful and that I've been able to demonstrate something of what it's like, this discipline of speaking truth to our hearts, taking the truth, applying it to our circumstances. Now, before I end, though, I want to speak again to those of you who are not trusting in Christ, or maybe you're not even sure. You don't know if you're a believer, or you're convinced you're not a believer. I want to speak to you, because this is primarily for believers, but you also need to speak truth to your heart. And what are the truths that you need to speak to your own heart if you're not walking with the Lord in love and commitment to Christ? You need to remember who God is, and first that there is a God, and that he's a righteous God, and that he's not going to overlook your sins, and that there is going to be a day of judgment, and you will have to answer for your sins. You need to consider what the Bible says about all of us by nature, and that is, we're not born basically good. We're depraved. We go our own way. We're all children of wrath by nature. There's truth that you need to speak to yourself, but you don't just stop there. You speak the truth that God has made a way for you to be right with him, that you could come back into right fellowship and standing with God. And that way is by sending a Redeemer, his own Son, Christ. So you speak the truth to yourself, the gospel, and you say, yes, I have no hope in and of myself. I need my sins dealt with. But you also say, God has provided a remedy. And there's one who bore sins on a cross. And if I trust in him, if I turn from my sins and believe on him, then God will forgive me. I will be saved. I will be right with God. And I will have eternal life. So you speak to yourself too. So I don't want to leave, want you to leave and say, well, that was just for believers. There's truth you need to speak to yourself, and it is the gospel. And so again, I would urge you, consider these things. Consider these claims. Go home and speak these truths to your heart and pray that God gives you a new heart. And for those of us who have been renewed and joined to Christ, consider these things. Think about, if we are going to do this, what do we need to do? What do we need to know? The truth. Just a very simple application I want to leave you with. If we're going to speak truth to our hearts and deploy these biblical lines of thought for our benefit, that we might walk closely with God and avoid temptations to sin, we have to know the Word of God. The psalmist says, remember, I've hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So we have to hide the word of God in our hearts. We have to be committed to this. And this ties together with what I was saying in the Sunday school, if you were here, a commitment to truth. And that means a commitment to the word of God. And line upon line, internalizing that year after year, so that we begin to think biblically and that we have these things at our fingertips, so to speak. You students, and you take tests, or all of us have taken tests, and we know what this is like. You're taking an exam, and it's closed book. No notes, no book. If your knowledge is tied up exclusively in the book, the textbook, you are going to be in trouble on that exam, aren't you? So what you need to do, at least for one day, is have it all hidden in your heart, in your mind, so that you then can put it to use on that exam. That's where the illustration breaks down, because we're talking about holding to truth, having it deep within our hearts for our lifetime, so that whatever happens to you in God's providence, you are ready, you're armed with the truth, and you're ready to speak it to your heart. allowing the Word of God to work powerfully in you and on you in order to transform you from the inside out by the renewing of your minds. The psalmist says, Psalm 119, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Make that your resolve. I will meditate. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And may God help us all to join with the psalmist in that resolve. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for these moments in your holy word. We pray that you would take it and plant it deep within our hearts and use your word powerfully and by the working of your Spirit to transform us and help us. Help us today to speak truth to our hearts, whatever we need, whatever needs are in this room. We trust that your word meets those needs and has a host of truths with which we can bring to our minds. So help us in this discipline. And again, we would plead that there are some here outside of Christ who do not know the gift of eternal life, that they wouldn't walk away without first speaking to their hearts and then crying out to you for mercy. And Lord, we pray, grant that mercy and save sinners today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.